Thank you for your kind introduction, brother. I'm usually the guy that introduces my wife. I used to introduce her to the guys as my main squeeze, and then one time she was standing right behind me and she said quietly with a big smile, "His only squeeze." But it's an honor to be with you guys and what you're doing. This is our first rodeo with you folks. And that little comment card that they hand out here, we'd appreciate it if you'd give us at least a 3 so that we can come back here and be with you guys again. It is staggering to see what y'all are up to. In many ways, you're way ahead of us. We started out, we backed into homeschooling because I'd worked hard to establish a Christian school in a little town in Mississippi during the time when you just didn't do that kind of thing. And it turned into a prep school, and so we left that. And my wife was doing a very dangerous thing. You know, when your wife is nursing and reading books, get ready for change. And she was reading books about homeschooling, and we wound up meeting some great people who were doing that on the sly because the education union in Mississippi was hot to trot to get us and arrest us and put us in some kind of incarceration for doing that. And I thought the homeschooling movement was a bunch of canned goods and guns in the back trunk of an automobile, but boy, did I learn this is the way to go. What I want to say, though, I think we ought to just pray, ask the Lord for some help here. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for the family. Thank you most of all for your family, your grace on your family. And here in Washington State, Lord, we know there's a lot of folks concerned about your family. So as we fathers and mamas and grandparents think out loud together about homeschooling, we want to think in terms of what love the Father has bestowed on us as your children. We give you our thanks, Father, but we also ask for the Spirit of Christ to help us here as we think out loud in this together time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When we moved to California, we got into a homeschool network that was bewildering. My oldest boy at the time was just becoming a teenager, and he looked at me in the middle of one of the sessions, and he said, "Dad, I don't want to do homeschooling because we're afraid. And unfortunately, in that part of Southern California, the network was dominated by fear. What will happen to our kids?" And we asked the Lord for help to move out of that fear with His perfect love that casts out all fear and do homeschooling without that awful, dreadful fear cloak over our family. Now think about that with me, because fear is a terrible motivation. You can't greenhouse kids as much as we want. You can't bubble wrap kids as much as we want to. You can't do that. What we're asking the Lord help for is raising leaders. Raising young women, young men to be leaders, not apologetic about their faith in the Lord Jesus. Praying that the Lord will raise up children who are bold with their faith, ready to face and ready to stand all of the wiles of the enemy. And so we concentrated on homing our kids. Not so much homeschooling. Now, I'm not against excellence in education. I want you to just calm down now and not think this guy's selling us all down the river here, but homing them, making sure they're homing so that the model is really a biblical model of Deuteronomy 6, where in our rising up and all the funny stuff that goes on in our homes and families, we are raising and taking responsibility for our kids. And they're learning how to be really homed. And I mean that spiritually as well as geographically. I wanted our kids to have, well, this is before the GPS model. I didn't want a chip inside of them, but I wanted that compass that works inside of us to always point to home, and I meant home spiritually. My testimony, of course, is that I started out home educated in Africa, in the Central Plains area of Congo, with missionary parents, and they raised me so well. When I was able to go to the boarding school after fourth grade, I was always allowed to come home because my home was there on the campus of the school. So when we came to the States, I did not fit in at all. I should have recognized that was a wonderful thing to not fit in, but oh, I tried hard to be accepted. It's an incredible, incredible bondage to try to live a duplicity. The proverb says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Well, here I was trying to live two lives. The life that I knew I was founded in Christ, and yet I wanted to be just like all the other kids. And it got me into a lot of trouble, and I went to a faraway country and became a real prodigal. And the story, of course, has a wonderful ending. But I bring that story into a conference like this to remind us there are children out there, there are grandchildren out there, some we know personally, who need to be prayed home. We need to ask the Lord to vigorously, relentlessly let loose the hounds of heaven after them. This, to me, is at the heart of what homing our kids is all about. The love of the Father that doesn't quit. The incredible promise, a promise of salvation, not just to us, but to our children. We should take it seriously. And that's what drove my parents in their prayer for me during those many years. They had nothing to go on at sometimes because I was off for some years not even calling home. They didn't know whether I was dead or alive in some of those years. But what kept them praying, what kept them wanting to keep that porch light on for me was that promise, the promise to you and to your children. I'm at this point in the conference, and I tell you what, my heart is hungry to hear about Christ and Him crucified. Do we assume that we all know it? Do we assume in our home education conference that we are all born again and we know Christ and Him crucified? Because the singular thing that I can tell home educators today, as a pastor when I was working, now I'm a retread. Great, that's a great title. Walt Shepherd, retread. I love it. I'm not on call. But the singular thing that I want homeschool kids to know is their identity in Christ Jesus alone. If we're not Galatians 2:20 people, God help us. I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Amen? And the life I now live in the faith, in the flesh, I live by faith in Him who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Without that identity, our kids will be robbed, led down horrible trails, horrible paths in the search for identity today. Christ and Him crucified so that we can enjoy the love of the Father. It's all about His love. How do we love? We can't love without that demonstration, without that manifestation of Christ who came and humbled Himself as a baby, giving up all that status and all that glory in order to become like one of us, born in a manger. Come on. Growing up with all the same temptations we've had, yet without sin, in order to come to that place in life where He said, "Father, I commit my spirit into Your hands." For the first time in the Trinity, the lights go out on the Son of God. For Him to say, "It is finished," characters like me and my awful sin, every one of my sins has now been paid off completely. And because of that love, then I'm free to gratefully love not only my Father in heaven, but the people around me. So, I'd say grace in parenting starts with knowing that love on us and our kids. You start there. I was having trouble with one of my sons. He was a 14-year-old, challenging just about everything in the house. And I went to a guy who was my mentor, a Dutchman, big, tall Dutchman. And I said, "Oh, Henry, help me. I don't know what to do with this boy. I don't know how to deal with him here." And Henry listened, and he looked at me, and he smiled, and he said, "Walter, speak with him as slime ball to slime ball." Grace in parenting, y'all. Can I say y'all in Washington State and not be run out? Grace in parenting starts with us at the same level at the cross, doesn't it? All of us. Every one of us. There's no superiority. We're selling at my wife's book table this book called Parenting by Paul David Tripp. It's wonderful, not because it talks just about specific little problems and there's a little silver bullet for that one and a silver bullet for that one. Paul gives that big picture of what we are as parents. Paul says, don't forget you're ambassadors. You're not in any superior. The authority that you have is delegated. You can't control your kids, but he can. But you represent the authority. You represent the King. And so it takes more time with those children, sitting down and spending a lot more time than we want to. A lot more time than we thought it would take to get across the wonderful truth that He loves us. I ask all the time, I said, "Now, when you do something wrong, when you mess up royally, what do you think God's doing there? You think He's saying, 'Oh, my dad raised me, and when I do something silly,' and listen, in Africa, being raised on a ranch, a farm, there's all kinds of things that you can do silly. And I'd do something really stupid, and Dad, you know what his reaction was? It was just simply, 'Oh, son.' But we were talking together, the two of us, when I was grown up and had gone to seminary, and we were talking about God's sovereignty, His sovereign control, and He said to me, He says with a smile, He said, "Son, we have a shucksless God." I said, "Dad, what?" He said, "Yeah, He's not in heaven going, 'Oh, shucks.'" Now think about this. I'm going to go back to that question. When you really mess up, parent, when you really mess up, what do you think God's reaction is? Is He frowning? Most of us will say, yeah, He doesn't like that. But is it biblical? Not according to 1 John 4. Because Christ has satisfied that wrath in His death on the cross in our place. He's not mad anymore at you if you trust yourself to Him, your faithful Savior. Do you see that? And this changes our perspective when we're dealing with the sin of our children. We're speaking as sinner to sinner, aren't we? But we want to represent the Lord Jesus faithfully here. Not as one who says, "Oh, no. Walt did this again." That's not the gospel. The gospel is He loves me to the very end. He doesn't give up on me. He doesn't walk away in disgust. He doesn't say to me, "I've had enough of you." My little brother, when he was troubled by guys in medical school, he'd say to them, "Bub, you wear me out." That usually meant back off. God isn't like this. He's different. This is why when we're talking here about grace and parenting, we got to represent His character faithfully. Does that mean now it's license for us to go sin? No, Paul answers that in Romans, doesn't he? It means we approach the Father thankfully, acknowledging, "Lord, I messed up. Will You forgive me?" What do you think He says with it? He loves to hear His children call out to Him saying, "Oh, please forgive me." That's what it is, y'all. The Christian life is a bunch of repenting and believing. When we forget that, we wind up tense, anxious parents thinking it's all up to us. And we know better. It's not. It's up to Him. I grew up very close to the village in Congo, and a lot of what I hear from the scripture parallels the village culture that I grew up in. Middle East culture and African culture have a lot of really wonderful parallels. Jesus taught from the lesser to the greater. He was always saying, "This is the way it is here on earth, but my Father in heaven, He's greater." You go through the parables there in Luke, especially the ones in Luke 11 about prayer, and you realize what Jesus is doing. Don't westernize it, though. Don't make it look like all these wonderful cliches we come up with in the West. They really don't work, but we still use them. You see, in the village, it is a shame-based culture. In the Middle East, it's a shame-based culture. Shame's a huge word when you come to understand Jesus and His parables. Now, I like to think that we aren't a shame-based culture, but we are. Don't do that. Don't do that because you're going to embarrass your daddy. Don't do that. Your mom won't know what to say to the other ladies in the church. Oh, don't do that. We had an issue because one of my boys was a surfer when we lived in Southern California, and he had hair like a surfer. He didn't want to wash his hair like his mom wanted him to wash. And so he was the surfer dude. And then there were some ladies in the church very upset. They came to me and they said, "You've got to get your son to do something about his hair." I said, "Ma'am, this is a moral issue with you? Oh, you serious? You should have seen me when I was growing hair. There was a time in my life when that's the only thing I could do was grow hair. Would you have done that to me?" Said, "You're not allowed in the church life because of your wretched hair." We had to learn how to smile when there are some things that we didn't really enjoy. Because of grace, the kids have to see grace working in daddy, grace working in mommy, to understand what grace is. We have that expression all the time. Guys like to say, "Well, I chose not to die on that hill." Carefully examine what we're doing by grace so that you're not coming up with what Dr. Jeff said in the last session are just a bunch of legalistic ideas that we're coming up with adding to Scripture. Grace means taking a good hard look here at what our Lord Jesus was all about. To understand love, especially the kind of love that is needed in grace parenting, I go to that story in Luke 7 where Jesus is invited home in the home of the Pharisee Simon. And he has a woman that will not let his feet alone. Remember what she was doing? Bathing his feet in tears and wiping them with her hair. And Simon, the host, is fit to be tied, like a lot of others, I'm sure. And he rebukes the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus says, "Simon, you didn't even give me the customary greeting when I came in and kissed me. And Simon, you didn't even do the customary thing, the cultural thing, the traditional thing, which is to have my feet washed by one of your servants." And this woman hasn't let up. You remember the lesson? Because she had been forgiven so much, she couldn't help but love him so much. Now, the forgiveness, don't make the mistake here and think that the forgiveness took place in the dining area. Now, the forgiveness took place way before the dinner began. He forgave her way out there. But she was expressing her gratitude. To me, brothers and sisters, to me, that's the paradigm for how we can be gracious in our parenting. Recognizing his forgiveness, he forgave much. Hasn't he forgiven you? Come on now. Be honest in there in your seat there. Hasn't he forgiven you much? And then how can you help but not love him much? And he gives you these children, and in our case, grandchildren. And funny thing about grandchildren, they're not our children. So I can't do the strong arm of a parent. But oh, with God's help, I can love up a storm. I can love their socks off. And not just do the southern thing when I see something that I don't like. Oh, bless his heart. I want my wife to come up and speak to y'all, but I won't introduce her as my main squeeze. I'll introduce her as my only squeeze.
hard to see faces with the lights, but I know they're out there, and I'm thankful for you all to have come. And the man who's giving us some time help, can you tell me how many minutes I have left? About 30? About 30? Okay. Father, thank you for this time together, and thank you for these parents and the children that you have given to each one. Thank you that you are our perfect Father. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit will help us to understand what it is to be a sinner and help a little child who is a sinner who needs Jesus just as much as we do. Holy Spirit, speak through me. Thank you for your word, the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 John 2, 4 through 6 says this. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Look at Jesus' humility, how he gave up the position of authority and glory to walk with us. And when you see your little children being selfish, when you see your little children being mean, when you're seeing your children want to steal or lie, recognize yourself in them and recognize that you are the instrument to show the mercy and love of Christ to them. So often we parents who want well-behaved children act more like judges and strict disciplinarians than we act as loving brothers and sisters of our children. We're in the body of Christ. These children, as they give their lives to Christ, are our brothers and sisters. And so we have to work with them by his mercy, and by his grace. Yes, we do have to show them, say to them what they did wrong, but we must learn to say it with kindness and grace. This is what we did not do when Walt and I were raising our first six children. When I had the seventh one, our son Theo is now 30, he came to me and he said, Val, would you like to do a Bible study with me? And I said, how much time will it take? I was homeschooling and holding a nursing baby, and I was thinking, how in the world would I have time? But the Lord led us through a Bible study that really opened our eyes to his grace. And it was a study of Galatians. And this is 15 years after we had gotten married. As we studied the book of Galatians, we began to recognize that we were Pharisees. We had been Pharisees. We wanted to look good to other people, and one of the main reasons we were sure we had to teach our children obedience and respect was so that they wouldn't be like the typical pastor's family, typical in some places where the children are wild and running around without control. And so my husband would say that was the main reason he was teaching his children to be obedient and respectful. I was thinking I would have an orderly, lovely and happy home if I taught my children to obey. But when they did something wrong, these frown lines got very deep. And I would look at them with accusation and being upset or even disgusted at their sin. I did not understand at that time that I was at the same level at the cross as all of you all are, as well as our children. We're at the same level We are sinners in need of his grace. And so, Walt and I beg you to look at what parenting means with grace. What does it mean to seriously, quietly correct your children, but with love and with understanding that our hearts are going to go, will go the same way as our children have gone? Selfishness, wanting, because of pride, wanting people's respect and admiration. And I really wanted admiration, though I didn't understand that's what I was living for. I wanted to look good. And it was Galatians that showed us we'd been trying to look good to other people. We were not coming to Christ and saying, Lord Jesus, help me. Now, I think there were times when I was asking the Lord to help me train the children, but there was so much more behind it about we've got to show that we've got it together, a pastor's family who has well-behaved children. And it wasn't so much about helping them come to the cross and see Jesus in his mercy. So I failed my children many times by frowning at them, getting disgusted with them, getting upset with them. But I'm so thankful that our Father does not keep account of all of our sins and say to you, well, you did this again. He is not disgusted with us. But the cross shows us every day his forgiveness. And so parenting with grace is keeping that cross in front of you as you continue to help your children understand how much they need him. As I said, I didn't understand that for so many years, and I was often disciplining with anger. The Lord helped me to control myself in that I didn't beat my children, but I sure had the spirit of, man, why can't they get this right? I've taught them so well. I hadn't, but that's what I was unconsciously thinking. But the whole point of parenting with grace is our own repentance and believing in what Jesus has done for us and remembering that we all fail at loving God with all our heart, and we're trying to teach our children to love God with all our heart. We have to share with them that we also struggle, that even though we're grown-ups, we have sin that gets in the way and we have pride. We all want to be the perfect parent, whatever we set our minds to do, at whatever we set our minds to do in training our children. But we know we can't be because we're still sinners. So the cycle of repenting and believing, coming to the cross and saying, thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you did for me. Help me to get that across to our children. One day my husband said to me, as he said earlier, our God is not a shucksless God. That's not the right. Our God doesn't say shucks when we have sinned. He doesn't say, oh, goodness, she's done it again. He totally understands our sinfulness. And so that's why we have to come to the throne of grace regularly. That's why we have to ask for his help and his kindness. So if you see your parenting as more judgmental, more critical, more strict, then ask God to help you have the gentleness, kindness, and grace of Jesus. Come to that throne of grace regularly for his help. Thank him continually for his forgiveness, and all his good gifts can come to fruition in us when we are seeking him with all our heart. Spending time, of course, with the Bible. We all know we ought to do that. But I'm learning still, as a 67-year-old, how important it is to sit still and be quiet before his word and ask him to teach me what it means to know his grace, to know his forgiveness, and to be able to share that mercy and kindness with anyone, including our children. How else can we be true Christian parents if we're not spending time meditating on His Word, absorbing and listening to that still small voice? There have been many times when I'm doing something that I want to do, and there's a still small voice in me that says, go and do this. And my brain thinking it's either or, I'm not even thinking the Lord is telling me this. I'm thinking, well, I could do this, but I really want to do this. My brain will actually argue with that little voice. And I have found that when I go and do what the still small voice says to me to do, the timing is perfect. But if I put off what that voice is telling me to do, things get into more turmoil. Things get behind. I'm behind with a meal. I'm more irritable with my children because I have not done what the still small voice told me to do. But if I give the impression that I've got this now, we've been married 46 years, I still have to come to the foot of the cross. I don't have this. When I was 14, I went to a wonderful conference where I heard the gospel preached, and I decided I would truly follow Jesus from then on. I had always believed what my mother taught me, but it was at 14 that I recognized the personal call to Christ as my master. Many, many fits and starts in reading the Bible. Many times failing faithfully to read the Bible. But always aware that I was to seek Him first. So get rid of the idea that you think I've got it together. I still struggle with my own wanting to do what I want to do. So I constantly felt guilt as a mother. But you know, sometimes the guilt can make you more frustrated with your children than you ought to be just spending time with the Lord and saying, forgive me, Lord, for being frustrated. God wants to help us in our parenting. And when my husband said, we are ambassadors, we got that idea from this book. And he mentioned this book, Paul David Tripp, Parenting. It came out in 2016. We didn't hear about it till this year. And because we're grandparents, we're reading it because we're recognizing how many things we failed at doing in a gracious way, and also recognizing that we can pray for our own adult children who have children to learn what it means to parent with grace. Do we recognize the idols of our own heart? Well, he starts out by talking about every one of us worships something. And when we're raising little ones, we have to show them, talk to them about what is growing in their hearts. What is the idol that's growing? My idols in the first 15 years of marriage were actually my ideals. I had lots of ideals of having a happy, loving family. I was an only child, so I imagined from reading Little Women and Cheaper by the Dozen and Five Little Peppers and How They Grew at the ages of 11 through 13. I read those books and I thought, that's the kind of family I'm going to have, well-ordered and happy and loving. And as an only child, I had no competition and no conflict. I never even knew that children, brothers and sisters, have a lot of conflict with each other. So at one point, before our 15 years were up when we started doing this study, the older three were being nasty to each other, and I was falling apart with the grief of how they could be so mean and selfish. So I left the table, went back to my bedroom, and started crying, thinking, I don't know what's wrong with them. Why can't they be kind? Like, I'm always teaching them to be sweet and kind. And I had all these Indian children in Ecuador that followed me around and did whatever I wanted them to do. And here I have this group of five children who don't want to do what I want them to do. And they are very difficult. My husband comes back to the room to ask me, what's the matter? And I said, why are they so nasty to each other? And he said, Val, they're very normal. They're sinners. And I said, yes, but we're always training them and teaching them not to sin. And he said, honey, remember, I'm the oldest of five kids, and I was nasty to my sisters. He has three sisters below him and then a brother. And so it slowly dawned on me that I had to accept the fact that my children were going to sin, even as sweet and as kind and as loving as I tried to be, to teach them what it meant to be loving. But I was, during those 15 years, biting and devouring, as it says in Galatians 5, 6, and 15. I was biting and devouring my husband, correcting him all the time, trying to get him trained as the husband I thought he ought to be, and biting and devouring my children out of fear because I was afraid they would not grow up to be godly adults. I wanted them to be good citizens, responsible. But that's not what it's about. It's about showing God's grace to our children. Our lives in parenting need to show God is good, he's kind, he's gentle, and he's patient. I am unable to show that, but he is able. So when my husband came to me with my seventh baby in arms and said, would you like to do a Bible study? We learned in that Bible study that we were truly Pharisees. We had looked down on other people that were Pharisees. And I heard one speaker say one time, I looked down on people who looked down on people. And that's what we were doing, because the idols of our hearts, my ideals of having that perfect, loving, happy family, had become idols, which I didn't realize till that year. And I realized too that the more I wanted them to be obedient and sweet, the more I was idolizing the perfect family. The more I was not trusting God for these children. Our frustration often shows when we're talking to our children. How could you do that to her? What in the world would you do? How would you do that in front of other people? Well, this book helped us to see that. We did not do all the wonderful things Paul Tripp advises, but I would highly recommend this if you are a young parent, or even if you're an older parent and still have some teens in the home. It is so important to understand it takes time to show your children grace and to help them understand the idols of their hearts. It takes time, more time, patience, kindness, loving and quiet words of correction. Out of the eight children, we have four very strong-willed ones, and we have four very complacent and wanting-to-please children. And so those four, because I was a compliant girl growing up, I had a mother who made sense all the time. I basically wanted to obey her, and I was very hurt with myself and upset if I disobeyed. But in the middle of growing up with my children, we're not in the middle of it anymore, but we're now seeing grandchildren. We're seeing how the parents are training and teaching their children. And I have to just read a small passage from Paul David Tripp's book. He says, it is sad and a source of so much parenting discouragement and trouble that so many parents do their work in the middle of a hole in their grasp of God's grace. Most Christian parents have a fairly good understanding of past grace, that is, the forgiveness they have received because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and they have a decent grasp of future grace, the place in eternity that is guaranteed to them as a child of God. But the problem is that they have little understanding of present grace, the right here, right now benefits of the work of Christ. For all of us living between the already past grace and the not yet future grace, vast numbers of parents think that the phrase "the gospel of God's grace" has nothing to do with the exhaustion that they can't seem to shake, or the anger they can't seem to defeat, or the street-level wisdom they feel they lack, or the need for the break they never seem to get. They hear sermons about God's grace, and they sing songs about God's grace, but these don't seem to address their struggles as parents. So it needs to be said and then explained that as a child of God, you have been given not only glorious past and future grace, but amazing present grace as well. This grace reaches you wherever God has placed you. Get on your knees with your spouse and pray for your children, but go to them with gentleness and kindness. Yes, correcting them, using the right punishment for the disobedience, but make sure that you're thinking of God's grace when you talk to them as a fellow brother or sister at the foot of the cross. It takes time, more time, patience, kindness, with loving and quiet words of correction. Yes, it's hard. It takes time. But we have a God who is willing to walk with us in this. And yes, we will sin against our children, but asking forgiveness and recognizing what we did to sin against them is very important for them to understand that we are at the foot of the cross. The love of God is shed abroad through his Holy Spirit, which is given to us. We have his Holy Spirit. Praise God for help in raising these children. So what is the true goal of raising them? Did he give them to us as real gifts? Or is he trying to frustrate and tease and anger us because they're not very obedient? They don't honor us as their authority. They're mean to their siblings or other children, etc., etc. Go back to the word, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Love with all your might. What's on your heart, idols or ideals? My way or God's way? Teach them diligently, walking, sitting, and talking with them. It takes time, parents. It takes time. I have one daughter, my youngest, who was probably the most stubborn, persevering one. And I used to take her into the bathroom, as I did with all of them, to talk or have a disciplining moment. And she was hard as stone. And I would inside think, when I wanted her to pray, to ask forgiveness, I was thinking, do I make her pray when I can tell her heart is not soft at all? And so I would pray instead of waiting for her to pray, because she would say, I want to pray by myself, not with you. Well, there were many times she'd done something that didn't require a spanking, but it required some sort of discipline. So I sent her up to her room to think about what she had done. Just a couple of years ago, she said, you remember when Mom used to send us up to our room and we had to think about what we had done? She said, I never knew what I was supposed to think about. I was shocked. I thought I didn't explain to her why she was going up to her room. But God be praised, she is very committed to Christ. Our two youngest are the ones who talk to us the most about what their faith means. It takes time. And we probably had the most time with our youngest two. Don't let your idols guide and guard you to do what you want to do. But let your ideals be God's ideals. Love, kindness, obedience, respect. Love your children as God loves you. And be the ambassadors. We are unable people. We are completely. But as we come to know him and come to love him and come to trust and rest in his grace, we will become better parents. Love them with gentleness. Correct them with gentleness. Show them grace, the grace of Christ. Show them what it means to see Jesus on the cross and what he went through for our sin. The very sins that they are committing that we have to talk to them about, correct them for. We are unable people, but he wants us to parent with his grace. Thank the Lord that he's not left us to ourselves in raising children. Thank the Lord that there are books like this. I would highly recommend this because it's even helping us as grandparents to know how to pray for our own children and to even say to our children, forgive us for not helping you see the grace of God. We were more judge people than we were kind ambassadors. Okay, I'm stopping, and if there are time for questions, is that right? We were going to do that next?
There's time.
Okay, if you ask a question, please speak up loudly so I can hear it, but then I will try to repeat the question, okay? And Walt, you want to come up here with me because you might be able to answer a question better than I can. No questions. Everybody's got it. Everybody's got it. Okay, yes? He said, what do you do if your kid does not want to pray? Obviously, you can't change their heart from cold to soft and gentle or repentant. So as I said with my daughter, Sarah, I would just say, okay, I will pray. And in my heart, I was also praying, Lord, please open her eyes to her pride, to her own sin. Help me to deal with this in the right way. At the very beginning of disciplining her, maybe when she was 2 and 3, and I would make her pray. But as she grew a little bit older, and usually you don't have to do spankings much after 3 years old if they've learned what you expect. But as she got older and I saw that hard heart, I just would pray out loud with her. Okay? Everybody's got it. We don't have any more questions.
I was asked when we were in Centralia last year, some parents came up to me to say, we've got a child that's in a faraway country. We don't know what to do. That's what my parents went through. They prayed. But I said to this couple, I said, I would work on your homecoming party for that person. They looked at me funny, and I said, yes, I would really work on what kind of home they're coming home to. Because the prodigal son story is a wonderful story about the father's love for that not only errant boy, but the elder brother who had a more serious problem than the prodigal did. So we parents are working on that home with the anticipation that the father and his love is going to draw them back home. We'll be ready to receive them in a way that brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus. When I came home from my faraway country experience, I did not receive a prodigal son homecoming. There was no ring, there was no robe. There were no new shoes because folks were holding their breath to see if it was real. I had really gone off the rails. But I was received warmly. And in time, I was reading my Bible. I came to that place in Luke 15 where it dawned on me in the prodigal's rehearsing of the speech he was going to give his father. You know the story. Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. I realized I have not repented with my own earthly parents. So I got an appointment lined up with my dad. He was working on the Superdome at that time. He was an architect in New Orleans, and he was the lead draftsman for that job. I asked his secretary, please, will you give me an appointment, but don't tell him who it is. And the lady says, all right, I'll do that. And when I got up to his office, he was surprised to see me. He says, oh, you're my appointment? He says, son, you don't need an appointment to see me anytime. I said, oh, Dad, we need to talk. Have you got some place in private? And he took me down to the meeting room, the little meeting place there, this part of the office, just the two of us. And I said, Dad, I need to square with you. I have really sinned against the Lord and against you and Mom. Do you want to go into detail, Dad, or I just want to really repent to you too. And Dad looked at me and he was crying. He said, son, no, you don't need to go into detail. Do you know the Father's forgiveness for you? Then if you know that, you know I'm going to forgive you too. And I left his office, took the bus back to the house. I was still on crutches. I tried to kill myself. And I was on crutches, and I was working up the sidewalk to my house, and I could hear Mom had left. It was kind of cool with the shade that we had in our house. She'd left the front door open, just the screen door was there. And I could hear the phone ringing, and Mom came to the door, and she says, Walter, hurry up. It's for you. And I said, all right, tell him I'll be there in a minute. I got to the phone. I was out of breath, picked up the phone there, and it was Dad's voice, and he said, welcome home, son. I tell that story to you, please, to remind you to pray for the ones that are out there, their sons and daughters and grandsons and granddaughters that need to be prayed home. But work on the reception committee. Get ready, because he and his love will bring them home. Be ready for it. Thank you.